Some of you may have known, you know, I've been teaching through Daniel, it seems like forever. But in my devotions, I've been reading a lot of the book of Acts. So it's no surprise that the Lord has me here. And you know, He's worked on my heart to be in here. So that's what brought us to Acts chapter 3. And, you know, it just seemed appropriate to spotlight a message here today. So before I read anything, most of you, as you're turning there, you'll come to chapter 3 and you're going to see the title of the message there saying something like, Peter heals the lame man. But the main thing I want everybody to concentrate on, the main thing I want you to notice here is, and it should really overwhelm all of us, is the power and the authority that's in the name of Jesus in this story. And you're going to see that. The power and authority He has to forgive sin and to transform lives. So there's a man in this story, we all probably already know, who had a debilitating condition. He had it since birth, and now here in the story, the man is over 40 years old. We kind of find that out later in chapter 4 where it says that. So for 40 years, this man's life has been what it is. It's exactly the same. Nothing has changed. And probably by now, after being this old, he's kind of given up on really anything changing. It's going to be the same. There could never be anything different in my life, or never could be anything different in my condition. And then one day, two Christian men going to the temple walk past him, and they make this really bold declaration that, hey, Jesus can change your life. But imagine, just imagine being this man for a moment. His whole life story tells him, you know, this doesn't make any sense. You know, that can't happen to me. It doesn't match up with the reality that I'm going through right now. And you don't know what I'm facing. You don't know what I'm up against. You don't know the challenges I face every single day that I wake up. And this may sound familiar to some of us. It certainly sounds familiar to me. I've said a couple of these things before. But in this story, Peter and John, they are not interested in the details of this man. They're not interested in any specifics of this man's life. Why is that? Because they know the power that's in the name of Jesus. That's why. So you got to ask yourself, you know, why do we go down this bumpy, rocky road sometimes, where we have a road of doubt, where we are dealing with discontentment, where we are trying to justify our sin sometimes, and even questioning the power of Jesus? We do that. The Bible tells us there's three main enemies that take us away from all that. It's the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that worldly system, the world of all anti-God, anti-Christ, against the ways of teaching of Scripture, against all of that. They're constantly putting pressure on us. They're constantly attacking us. So that should be no surprise. Then there's our flesh. There's our sinful nature in all of this. The way that seems right to man, but the way that seems right to man leads to death. It leads to destruction. And there's man saying, hey, I don't need God. You know, I know right from left. I know right from wrong. I know good from evil. I don't need God to tell me all that. And then there's the devil, our adversary, you know, the devil, you know, walking around like a roaring lion and seeking whom he may devour. You've heard that before. But there's a lot of times in our lives, you know, when the world, the flesh, and the devil, it's piling on. And it seems like that they are winning this battle. It seems like they have the upper hand. And we're finding ourselves debilitated. It's like, man, that they have so much power. I don't know if I can continue on like this. Maybe I should just submit to this. Maybe I should just give in. I'm too tired. And the devil would absolutely love that. Let me tell you. And that's why it's so important for us to be here to be at home, to be in the Word. The Word is where we are reminded that there is a greater power. There is no higher authority than Jesus Christ. That's where we get it from. He's the one who can break those chains that are bounding you, that has taken you down to sin. And He can break those chains. I think there's a lot of people today that are crippled, probably overwhelmed by this sin, and they feel stuck. They feel trapped. They feel like there's no way out of it. And there's this tug of war going on inside of them, inside of their hearts. And they even may recognize what they're doing is downright evil. They might have done things that really haunt them, that they have deep regrets about, and that they can't take back. There's a strong sense of guilt. There's shame, fear of being held accountable, you know? The judgment is coming. That kind of fear could be that bad. And then at the same time, there's another part of us that finds pleasure in sin. And maybe we find comfort. Maybe we find safety in sin. You know, this is what I've always done. You know, I'm comfortable here. It feels good, you know? I like it. It feels good. It's what makes me feel good. And it's this battle going on. And what's really going on is they're in bondage to sin. On one hand, they say, you know, I don't know if I want to change. I don't know if I want to get right with God. I don't know if I want to be in a real relationship with God. And then they say, but, you know, but even if I did, I don't know that that's even possible. You know, I don't know that I can really change. And I don't know that I could ever live this Christian life. And sometimes, you know, that problem might not be too obvious to us. There's fear, there's anxiety, there's depression, there's the cares of this world and the busyness of this life. But you don't see it right away, right? We don't think of that as being some great enemy that's after us. And yet Jesus says, well, the cares of this world and the busyness of life can do what? It can take you away from the work that God has for you, the plans that He has for your life. And sometimes people just plain feel stuck. You know, just like the man in this story, he had this condition for over 40 years. The longer we deal with things, the longer we're in this, it seems like nothing's ever going to change. Nothing's ever going to be different. And sometimes we can be so close. There's this man here in this story. He's sitting right there at the gate of the temple. He's so close. And yet he's saying, you know, I'm never going to be able to fully enter into the temple. And maybe that's you. Maybe you're so close. You know, you come to church, you hear the word, you know right from wrong, really. But you know there's something that's just not right in your life. You feel it. And you think to yourself, I'm always going to have this. It's always going to be an issue. I'm always going to be dealing with this. Because it's been going on for years and years and years. But just like the man in the story, one day, one moment, one encounter with Jesus, that's all it takes. And it changes everything. Everything about your life. Now, this is going to be a little different. We're going to read through these first 10 verses, and then we're going to talk about them. But I got Brother Earl here. He's going to read through the verses for us, and then we'll talk about them. So, go ahead, Earl.
Now, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms for those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him, with John, Peter, and said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he was leaping up, stood and walked, and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement and at what had happened to him.
Beautiful. Thank you, Earl. Amen. Earl's one of the elders in our church. I appreciate that. So verse 1, here's Peter and John. They were going into the temple at the hour of prayer. The ninth hour, it says. The day began at about 6 p.m., so the ninth hour would put us at about 3 p.m. here. So we know there was prayer in the temple, but there were also evening sacrifices in the temple. Don't know if you knew that. So as Peter and John were arriving there at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer, well, the evening sacrifice would have already been done. Okay? Now, so why do I give you this little detail? Well, it can help us kind of understand the story, but I really believe that Peter and John are kind of making a statement here. So follow me on this. Think about it. As worshipers would come into the temple and do the sacrifice, well, that sacrifice would be offered up, an animal sacrifice, and the smoke of that sacrifice is going up to heaven, right? And then they all gather around, big audiences gather around, and they pray, and that's a visual of their prayers going up with the smoke into heaven, and they're all thinking, this is how God hears our prayers. That's what's happening there. So that's a literal picture of what is going on there. So maybe you can see a statement here that Peter and John are making, that they don't go into the temple for sacrifice. What do they go into the temple for? Prayer only. They don't participate and say, hey, this is why our prayers are going to be accepted. We go in there and we say our prayers and it goes up into the smoke. No, they skip the sacrifice and they just come to pray. So to me, this says, okay, so an animal sacrifice has been offered up, but the ultimate sacrifice has already been made. That's Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. He takes away the sin of the world. Jesus has already died on the cross. He rose from the dead. He conquered sin. He is the ultimate sacrifice that has already been made. He's the reason that we have an audience with God. He's the reason that my prayers and your prayers are heard in heaven. Again, we're told that all this has taken place when? At the ninth hour. So you may remember from the Gospels, there's Jesus, he's hanging on the cross from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. Does this have any connection? I don't know, but this is interesting. You have to know something very deep is going on here. Jesus is hanging on the cross, right? So something very spiritual. As the Son of God is hanging on the cross, completely innocent, perfect, righteous, and there he is being put to death. And then suddenly, at the ninth hour, completely dark, and Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? A lot of scholars believe this is the time where the sins of the world are now placed on him. He's in agony, and he's crying out, why have you forsaken me? So all of our sin, all of our wickedness, all of our immorality, all of our greed, our cheating, our lying, our stealing, you know, the list could go on. All placed on him at that moment, and he's crying out, why have you forsaken me? What's the answer? The answer is, so you and I don't have to pay that penalty. That's the answer. Jesus paid the penalty. So that's why we don't have to stand before the great white throne be judged and be sentenced to the lake of fire. So that the entire world now has a path for eternal life with Jesus. The entire world has that path. Sacrifice was forgiveness for all sins, the sins of the entire world, 1 John 2:2. And now the world has to do what? The world has to make a choice. Do I believe that Jesus died as a sacrifice for my sin? Do I believe that He rose 3 days later and now sits at the right hand of the Father? The world's path to the Father is through Jesus. So Jesus gives Himself for us, and now what do we do? We have to give ourselves to Him. So of course, Peter and John, they skip this evening sacrifice because their choice had already been made. They gave their life to Jesus. And now they're filled with the Holy Spirit, getting ready to go into this temple as if they're saying, guys, you know that sacrifice that just happened in the temple? That's useless. The ultimate sacrifice has already been provided. And we're going to go pray to the one who sacrificed it all. Now, there's two things I want you to consider here before we get into the miracle itself, as we'll see. One is that Peter and John, they recognize the importance of prayer. It's very important here. They spent 3.5 years with Jesus, so it kind of makes sense. It's probably pretty obvious that Jesus, He was constantly praying, right? Always praying, and seemed to have lived this in this attitude of prayer. He would withdraw Himself from the disciples. He'd go to the Father and pray to the Father alone, often. And it seemed that Peter and John, well, they made that connection between the power and the authority of Jesus and His prayer life. In the Gospels, the disciples, they asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. It's the only time that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to do anything. They never said, hey, can you teach us how to do miracles? Can you teach us how to feed the 5,000? Can you teach us how to walk on water? Maybe Peter stood up and said, hey, I can teach you that one. And the disciples, I can hear them saying now, no thanks, Peter. We all know how that ended. But they never ask any of those things, only to teach us how to pray. So in many ways, man, they were asking for really everything. Teach us how to pray. Everything, because they were able to make that connection between the power and the authority of Jesus and His prayer life. And it makes perfect sense to me. The connection Jesus has to heaven through prayer directly affected His life on earth. And hopefully we should all make that same connection. The Bible tells us to pray without ceasing, right? Meaning we can always have this attitude of prayer. We can always have this attitude of worshiping the Lord. The Bible also tells us to spend time alone in prayer. So go to your prayer closets, get time alone with God and pray to Him. But the Bible also tells us to spend time in corporate prayer, right? Yeah, get together and pray. Peter and John, they recognized this. They were going to the temple for corporate prayer. Matthew 18, verses 19 to 20, Jesus speaking here. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them. So there's something very special, something very powerful about corporate prayer. The second thing I want you to consider here in this story is that Peter and John, while they were going to the temple, what happened? They got interrupted at the gate. So consider that. There was an interruption here. They didn't go directly into the temple and start praying. So suppose for a minute, you know, Peter and John, life's busy, and they're going to the temple, and they walk up, and they're talking among each other, and they don't even see this guy. And they walk right past him and go into the temple. Suppose that happened. And it might sound kind of silly, but this interruption, if you remember, led Peter to teach to a huge crowd of people, and 5,000 people got saved as a result of that. So this is a big deal. This interruption is huge. And fortunately, well, I think we can all agree, first of all, that that interruption, that was a good one. That was a good interruption. Thank God it happened, right? But there's two points to be made here. One is, yes, we can get busy sometimes and kind of miss seeing that that interruption was actually a divine appointment. So be careful about that. But my second point is, not all interruptions are divine appointments. Unfortunately, in this story, well, Peter and John, they're filled with the Spirit once again. They were walking closely with Jesus. So they were ready for this interruption. They were ready for this divine appointment. They weren't worried about, you know, they knew they had a prayer to go to. They weren't worried about being late for that prayer anymore. Hey, there's something else going on here. They noticed. And they're like, yeah, I think we're supposed to talk to this guy. So something was nudging on them. And look, when we walk closely with Jesus, when we open our hearts to the Lord and ask the Lord to fill us with your Spirit, and we should be doing that every single day, think about that. We can either hear or we can feel that nudging in our own hearts when to respond or when not to respond to what could be an interruption. You know? And we're able to recognize when that interruption is a divine appointment or just a complete distraction. You'll be able to recognize that. So it's very important here. And you know, there's no formula that you need to follow here. Peter and John, they didn't have a formula to follow here when they met this guy at the gate. They just had a close relationship with Jesus. They were filled with the Spirit again. And it put them in a place to say, you know what? I'm pretty sure that this is not a distraction. I'm pretty sure that we're supposed to talk to this guy. You know, God wants me to do something here. And what God wants me to do, it takes priority over anything else in your life. It takes priority over going to the temple for prayer. They recognize that. And let me tell you, if that's us, if we're filled with the Spirit and we can recognize those things, man, it's going to save you a lot of frustration in life. I shared with the first service, I'll share it with this service. You know, Mr. Warren is sitting here, and I took him to the hospital not long ago, and when I went to pick him up, we went down to Killeen to the local drugstore there, Walgreens drugstore. And Warren goes in to get his medication, and I'm out at the truck. You know, I'm going to just stay out here. And while I was out at the truck, a guy comes over. He's like, hey, man, can you help me out with a couple of bottles of water? And, you know, a little perplexed because I'm like, two bottles of water? And I had to ask him, I said, you know, what happened? Why is it you're in a position where you can't afford a couple of bottles of water? What happened? And he gave me the story. He told me the whole story about I used to live in Oakland, California, and I used to deal drugs. I used to do drugs, you know, and I got caught and went to prison, got out of prison and had to get out of Oakland. So that's how I ended up here. And now I'm homeless. And, you know, I'm asking if I can get a couple of bottles of water. And as I heard the story, I'm like, you know what? Two bottles of water is not going to get you out of your current situation. It's just not. And I asked him, do you know Jesus? Jesus can get you out of your current situation. And he gave me this little stare. He's kind of frozen for a minute, and he gave me this stare, and then he snaps out of it and says, I'm sorry to bother you. You know, I got to get back over here. And he walked away. So, you know, I'm just hoping a seed got planted. I don't know. I probably will never know, but I just had to say something. But you can see, two bottles of water is not going to get the guy out of that situation. Only Jesus can. So it kind of matched up with the story. I thought that was pretty neat. So again, I want to pick up, because we're going to fall behind here. Let me pick up in the story, starting at verse 2. It says, a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask for alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked them for alms. So again, we know this guy's over 40. Every day he was carried at the gate of the temple called Beautiful. Now, I was looking at this, I was researching this. Most likely, we don't know because it doesn't say, most likely it was the Eastern Gate. This is a huge gate, 75 foot high, double doors, beautiful, made of Corinthian bronze, looks like gold, just absolutely magnificent gate, but a perfect place for a beggar to be because that's the place where the highest traffic was. And people were going to pray, and they were feeling spiritual. So, yeah, let's give. Let's give them something. So it made sense, but we don't know. But the man at the gate apparently had no clue that Peter and John were followers of Jesus. You know, that he asked Peter and John for money just like he was asking everybody else. There's nothing different about that situation. And what he's essentially asking for is, you know, don't change anything about me. Just give me money to help support the current condition that I'm in. That's what he's asking for. There's no thought that there could be any change in his life. He wasn't thinking that way, that there could be any difference made in his life. He's just asking, hey, support me in my current condition, please. You know, give me some money. And I think there's a lot of people who find themselves in this very situation. So many. They've given up on any dream that anything at all is going to change in their lives, whether it's beginning a relationship with God or you know, being a Christian, going to church, reading the Bible, maybe serving in some capacity at some times, and they're thinking, look, there's no way. There's no way this could ever happen to me. And sometimes it's even Christians. You'll know what I'm talking about here. They've been coming to church for a long time, and they've been dealing with issues that has made them feel debilitated. I mean, they're hurting. Maybe they've compromised. Maybe they have backslidden. Or they're just overwhelmed with the trials of life. I get it. You know, feeling stuck, feeling trapped. And they've given up on any idea whatsoever that anything can change. They start to think, well, maybe this is just the way it's supposed to be. And what the man in the story really doesn't realize is that God had something much greater. It wasn't just to support him in the condition that he was in. It wasn't just for this guy to survive one more day. No, God wanted to do a miracle in this man's life. And the Bible says this, he is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ever ask or imagine. Powerful. So this guy's asking for money. And then verse 4 it says, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter says, look at us. This is about the only insight we have here of Peter, what might be going on in his heart that led him to say, look at us. That's all we have here. But I'd have to believe it's during this time, maybe God speaks to Peter. You know, talk to that guy. Notice him. I want you to look at this man. Consider where he's at. Consider what he's been through. And I want you to speak to him because I, God, wants to do a miracle in his life. So verse 5, the man looks at Peter, expecting something, expecting alms. Probably a lot of people walking by at this point, you know. And Peter says, hey, look at us. I want you to look here. I want your full attention. It's really as if Peter is saying, I want you to see my face and I want you to hear what I'm saying to you. In other words, see and hear the sincerity in what God wants to do in your life. And Peter's saying, hey, look, I'm not playing around here. What I'm telling you, I believe wholeheartedly that it's fact, that it is truth. So, that's really powerful. You know, when someone around you has this mindset, it really believes with all their heart that Jesus is the Messiah. There's power in His name. They believe that. There's forgiveness. There's life after death. He can change and transform lives. All His promises that you read in the Bible are true. When you're around people like that, it's so infectious. I always want to be around people like that. This guy here, he probably has no clue what's going on. And then we read in verse 6, let's pick up there. It says, then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And then he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones receive strength. Powerful. You know, it's funny. I read that. I don't know if Peter had any money on him or not. I really have no idea. Said he didn't. But even if he had money, he knew that money's not the answer. Jesus Christ is the answer. Everything else beyond that is secondary. And you know, sometimes we get in our head, we think that our gifts, our talents, our resources, our plans, our programs, we think that is going to bring the community out of whatever it's in. It's going to enhance it, it's going to lift it up. Or even the church, we think we're going to use our talents and lift up the church. That is when we're at our weakest. Let me just tell you. It has to be about Jesus. It has to be. Jesus can use all your talents. He can use all your resources and abilities and these cool plans that you have. He can use it all. But it has to be used. It has to be done in a way that glorifies His name. Not mine, not yours. The approach is, all I have is Jesus. So that's what I'm going to give. I'm going to give Jesus. There's a story of a priest. His name is Thomas. It's way back in the Middle Ages, 1300s. Again, the priest's name was Thomas. He walks in on the Pope, and the Pope is sitting there admiring all the gifts, all the jewels, all the money that they had from in the church and everything. The Pope says to Thomas, well, I guess the church can no longer say, silver and gold, I have none. And then Thomas added to that, and he said, well, that may be true, Holy Father, but neither can they say to the lame man, rise up and walk. So there's power that is lost when we start relying on our own abilities, on our own resources. When we think we're strong, that's when you're probably weakest. Now, verse 7, as we look through there, well, this is the first opportunity for this lame man to exercise any faith that he may have had. Up to this point, it's all been Peter and John, right? They're the ones who have been with this guy and talking and doing all the talking. And now it's his turn. And Peter reaches out his hand to him to grab him by the right hand. But this man has to accept that, right? He has to accept that something's about to change. He could have very easily... Well, I mean, think about it. 40 plus years in this condition, what would you do after that many years? You think anything's going to change? Would you have any hope whatsoever? So this man could have just slapped Peter's hand away and say, dude, leave me alone. What are you even talking about? Look at me. I can't stand up. I can't walk. And now for the very first time, he has an opportunity to respond to a very simple but yet very profound command, rise up and walk. What a great picture this is for us. This is really a great picture. Jesus is the one, he's pursuing us. He's after us. He's the one who tracks us down when we're not even searching for him. We're dead in our trespasses, right? And our sins. And he comes to us. He draws himself near to us. He reveals who he is. He reveals his love to us. He reveals his plans to us. He puts his hand out to us. But then we have to reach back and we have to grab his hand. And we have to say, yes, Jesus, I want you in my life. I want to submit to you. I want to submit to your plans and not my own. That's our responsibility. So Peter takes his hand and he pulls him up and it says immediately that his feet and his ankle bones received strength. That's pretty cool. And you can tell as a doctor, well, Luke wrote this. Pretty neat. These terms kind of remind us of the fact that a literal physical miracle took place here. And you know, I know that the emphasis on the study that we're going so far has been spiritual healing, spiritual transformation, and that's definitely a much greater need. However, at the same time, we have to acknowledge the fact that a literal physical miracle took place here. God does miracles. He heals people. Now, don't ask me why he will heal some people, but he doesn't heal others. Well, I don't know that. I don't know that reason. There's just some things you just have to turn over to the Lord. And then pray. Pray in faith for those who need healing. Okay, let's finish up our study here. Picking up here in verse 8. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So the healing is complete now. And it was immediate, and the man recognized where the healing came from. It didn't come from Peter. It came from God. So now he's praising God, right? And he realizes that his life has changed. It's changed forever. And immediately goes into the temple. Jumps up and down praising God. First time ever in the temple. How cool is that? And he could have very easily refused all this. Again, hey, I don't need Jesus. I need money. And if he did that, well, he would still be lame out at the gate, at the beautiful gate, outside of the temple, begging. Nothing changed. No miracle happened. The same condition that he's always been in. Back to us. The same is true for each one of us. When God is speaking to us, when God is convicting us, when God is drawing himself near to us, man, we have to respond. How do we respond? Let me close with this. Maybe there's something in your life that needs to change. And when God reveals to us the weight of our sin that or conviction that we deserve death because of the sin that we might be trapped in, we deserve death for that we have broken his law, and the penalty for that law is what? Eternal separation from God in a place called hell. That should scare us. But God says what? God says, I love you. You know, I have a plan for you. I sent my son to die for you. He took the punishment that should have fallen upon your shoulders. He took it all. And as God is reaching out like that, God is reaching out for us, He's got His hand out there, well, it's up to us to grab His hand. A lot of you already know this. Grab hold and say what? Say yes to Jesus. Yes, I want you in my life. Or if you've already done that, but you know that there's something that just isn't quite right in your life. You've allowed sin to creep in. Maybe you've slipped a little. Maybe you've backslidden. Whatever the case may be. Or maybe you're just kind of getting older and you're like, well, you know, it's kind of normal. You know, it's kind of normal as we get older. Or I'm good with God. I don't really need Him anymore. You know, I've been down that road. I don't need to listen to some fill-in pastor up there at the podium. I don't need to be in my devotions every morning. I don't need to read my Bible. I don't need to be in prayer. Been down that road. I'm good. Let me just tell you this. All I can say is this. Don't believe that lie. That's the devil. The enemy is after you. And whether you're at home watching right now or you're sitting right here in the sanctuary, doesn't matter. If you feel your heart stirring, there's a conviction, there's a pulling, something's going on right here, and you just feel a little bit of conviction. And say, yeah, you know, some of what I heard is probably true. Whatever it may be, just respond to it. That's all I ask you to do. Respond to what God is going on. Just like the man in the story responded. You have a choice. Grab hold of the hand of Jesus and say, yes, yes, I want you in my life. Or acknowledge that you have slipped. Acknowledge that you backslidden. And grab His hand and again and repent. Repent of this, your sins. Turn away from what you know is wrong. God loves you. And He's waiting for you to put your hand in His so He can pull you up and say, you know, rise up and walk.